is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Let us pray. O God, thou art our Father, and in that faith and love, we turn to thee. We're grateful that we can have this blessed assurance of thy love and concern for us. In a world so filled with tension and trial, a world so challenging with responsibility and opportunity, we ask thy blessing on us this day, each as we ourselves have need, and upon all of us together, as we seek to fit ourselves the better to serve thee and the Lord Christ and his eternal kingdom. We thank thee for the one who comes as thy messenger today. Speak through him, we pray, to our minds and hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall read responsibly from lesson number 74, our Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It is a personal joy as well as a great privilege to present our speaker this morning. He is here as the house guest of Dr. and Mrs. Edward Pruden, who are with us in chapel this morning. Dr. Pruden is serving, as many of you know, as minister or pastor in residence at Meredith College. Our guest, Dr. Edwin Tuller, is just concluding 12 years of service as the General Secretary of the American Baptist Convention. I first knew him when he was an assistant to Dr. Abernathy and then Dr. Clarence Cranford at the Calvary Baptist Church in Washington. He went from there to serve in Connecticut and in Massachusetts in administrative positions with the General Council of Churches in Connecticut, the Massachusetts Baptist Convention. Then he was chosen for this highest administrative post in the American Baptist Convention. But he has served in a far wider way on the Executive Committee of the Baptist World Alliance, on the Joint Committee on Public Affairs. He's just come from that meeting in Washington, and also on the Central Committee of the World Council of Churches. Dr. Tuller has been here only once before. That was not to visit the seminary, but to serve as a member of the Executive Committee of the Baptist World Alliance when we met here on this campus some years ago. He just dropped a bombshell on us by telling us that he has just resigned 2 days ago his position as General Secretary of the American Baptist Convention, and the 1st of January he will begin a term of service as pastor of the American Church in Paris. But today he comes to us as a personal friend, as an admired and respected denominational executive and world Christian. It's my joy to present to you Dr. Edwin H. Teller.
I assure you that it is a distinct privilege and honor for me to have the moments here on your campus to share in this service of worship. On Missionary Day, I understand that from time to time you invite people to come to your campus in order to share some thoughts or insights about the missionary aspects of the work of the church, and it is in that capacity that I come. May I, however, bring to you the greetings of your fellow workers in the American Baptist Convention. There are many times when some of us work very closely together with leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention, the National Baptist Conventions here in the United States, Progressive National Baptist Convention, and when Baptists of all kinds join together in doing those things which we believe the Lord would have us do. It is true that you will find that there are certain differences between these national bodies of Baptists. Sometimes these differences are more apparent than real. Sometimes they're more real than apparent. I am not here today to highlight either the differences or the similarities. I am here to share with you some thoughts that I have shared with our friends in the American Baptist Convention concerning the mission of the church based upon a few thoughts that come to me as I read the Great Commission of our Lord. I would like the opportunity to greet some of you personally after the service, if you would care to tarry just a moment and get to know you a little bit more personally than I can from this distance. Thank you for the invitation to come and be with you during this period of time. Baptist work in the United States began on the national level really around the theme of missions, foreign missions. You recall that we had no national organization of Baptists until Adoniram Judson left our shores, not then a Baptist, and en route to India, convinced himself that the Baptist position on believers' baptism was more in keeping with the New Testament than the position that he had when he left our shores. You know that he came in touch with William Carey on Indian soil, William Carey, the English Baptist missionary, and you recall how he and Luther Rice became Baptists in that sense while on foreign soil. You recall that Luther Rice came back to this country and sought to encourage the Baptists of the Eastern Seaboard to form an organization or a society for the support of foreign missions, with the understanding that if it was formed and if it was the will of the society, Adoniram and Ann Judson, who remained now in Burma instead of India, would become our first missionaries. Thus, we had a missionary on the field before we had any organization or structure to support the missionary enterprise overseas. I think that this understanding of our Baptist beginnings is critically important for us in these days, because there is a tendency to feel on the part of some that we have different tasks today from that which we had 150 and more years ago. Now, certainly there are various aspects to the task today that were not current in those days. On the other hand, the concern for people all over the world in obedience to the Great Commission of our Lord is the foundation for our work, be it local, statewide, national, or worldwide in scope. Therefore, I would suggest that we Baptists rethink the full meaning of the Great Commission of our Lord, which is foundational for all of our work. When I ask people to tell me what the Great Commission is, they generally begin this way: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. They think this is the Great Commission. It's only part of it. You cannot begin a complete thought with the word therefore. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. When you say that, something has preceded it, something very important has preceded it, that is a part of the total thought. As we read in our responsive reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, these are the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ to disciples as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And it begins with his words saying, All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I prefer to believe that the Great Commission begins with his words, All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, this is a power-oriented world. We know something about military power and depend a great deal upon it in our country and in many other countries of the earth. We hear about black power and now white power. We hear about economic power. All kinds of power. This is a power-oriented world. And there are some who are suggesting that if the Christian forces are going to have any impact upon the world in which we live, it will be because they are powerful in some sense. They join together in order to form a power block to accomplish certain things. Scripture at least says to me, all power in heaven and on earth is given not to the church, not to the disciples of Christ, but to him. All power is in my hands. And I do not read in this passage of Scripture that he divides up the power and gives it to his disciples or any group of his disciples. And if the Church of Jesus Christ thinks that it is going out and have an influence in the world in which we live because it has some power in and of itself, it's sadly mistaken. Power resides in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, go. I think it's very important that we begin at that point. We are to be obedient to the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, not because he will endow us with power, but because he has told us to go, and for no other reason. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore you are to go and teach all nations. Now, some people interpret that word nations to mean, you know, India or the Congo or Brazil or, you know, the nations of the world. That's one interpretation. But the word nations may also be understood, and I think in this text more clearly understood, by interpreting the word people. We are to go and teach all people. Some people are in Burma or in Africa or in Latin America, or in Europe, or in the United States, geographically separated from us. Other people are far closer to us than that. There are people in our own family circle. There are people in our own communities. The bum on the city street is a person. A hippie is a person. The fellow in the jail is a person. And our commission is very clear. We are to go to all people everywhere. And you cannot divide the mission of the church into foreign and home. It's one mission. And it's precisely the same mission. We are commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ to teach, presumably, the gospel to all people everywhere. You then cannot speak about the mission of the church unless you speak about it in its total framework. Foreign, home, personal. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now I raise the question, and I do this with some of my friends in the world and national councils of churches who come from other denominations. Is this order important? You teach and then you baptize, or it just happens to come out in the sentence that way. I happen to believe that there is some significance to the order. And I believe we Baptists have a contribution to make to Christendom when we have an understanding of the importance of that order. Namely, that we are to teach, and on the basis of the teaching, expect some kind of a response, acceptance of the gospel, acceptance of the teaching, by mature people who are old enough to make their own judgments, and then follow that affirmation of faith with baptism. Now, in our convention, there has been recently a little tug of war as to whether or not a person would have to be immersed in order to be a delegate to our national conventions. We do have many churches that have open membership. The decision of the convention was that they would not have to be immersed, that it is in the power of the local congregation to choose whomsoever it will among its members to represent them at a national meeting, and it is not up to a national organization to instruct a church with respect to this matter. I do not believe that the Baptist point of view has anything to do, really, with the question of whether you have a certain outer form or not. I have seen baptismal services in the Russian Orthodox Church in Russia, and they baptize three times, complete immersion of infants, a week old. Haven't lost a one yet, they tell me. But the fact that you have baptism by immersion is not the position of Baptists. And yet I fear that our position on this is not clearly known and seldom adhered to in practice by many of our churches. Now let me explain. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion. But believers' baptism. How do you decide when a person really is a believer and a fit subject for baptism? When I was in Russia visiting the Baptist church in Moscow, I witnessed a baptism. 23 adults, all in their 20s, 30s, 40 years of age. And just before the act of baptism, one of the pastors said to that overflow congregation, "Now, a Christian is called upon to make two decisions. One is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That decision," he said, "must be made in the inner recesses of a man's heart. And I believe almost everyone in this congregation has made that affirmation in his heart. But," he said, "there comes a time when a Christian is called upon to make a second decision, and that is to say in public that his allegiance is to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to say it so clearly that everybody in his family knows that that's where his allegiance is. Everyone where he works, everyone where he lives will know that his allegiance is to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He said that is the meaning of public baptism. In a setting like that, these people know that when they make that public affirmation so clearly that it is unmistakably theirs, certain consequences will follow regardless of what the party line insists is not so. They know what they're doing. And they stand up and they make their witness on the basis of a very deep conviction that they are called upon to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and affirm it clearly. I have come back to our country, and I must say that as I go among our churches from time to time and witness baptismal services, in particular at Easter time, I have the feeling that all too often the kids in the junior class of the Sunday school are kind of paraded through the baptismal waters because that's the time to do it. All the other kids are doing it, and it really does not have that depth of commitment that should characterize believers' baptism. I may be a little harsh, but I think not. Because all too often our success as pastors seems to be built upon the numerical strength of our church membership. We have four children, my wife and I, and the third one, a boy, I suppose is as stubborn as his father. When it came time for normal baptismal experience, he announced to us that he was not ready to be baptized and he didn't propose to enter the pastor's class, which was all right. The next year, he indicated the same thing. It was quite a bit later. He was about 16, I guess, when he came and said that he thought that he understood what it meant to be a Christian, that he wanted to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, go into the pastor's class, and would like to have me baptize him, and in due course, I did. After he graduated from high school at 18, he went to Germany for a year as an exchange student. There, living in a German home, going to a German school, an opportunity to think about American life from a different perspective, his own life and meaning at that stage. And during the course of the year, he wrote back and he said, Dad, he said, you recall that when I was coming along, I decided that I didn't want to be baptized, and I wasn't baptized until quite a bit later than the other kids. And he said, I thought I knew what I meant, but I've had a chance to do a great deal of thinking now, and I think for the first time, I now appreciate and know what it means to be a Christian. Now, what would you say if, when I come back home, I would ask to be rebaptized in the light of my new convictions? I said in reply, Jimmy, when you come back home, we'll have a chance to talk it over, but in the meantime, just let me make this observation. Someday, Jimmy, you're going to fall in love, and in due course, you're going to get married. And when you are married, you will be sure that you know what love is. And you will. But Jimmy, after living as husband and wife together for 10 years or 20 years or 25 years, with your love deepening year after year, you will then know far more clearly what love is than now or early in your life you can possibly know. And I said, Jimmy, when that happens, will you ask to be remarried? No, I do not plead that we hold people up until they know all the answers or know everything perfectly, else none of us would follow our Lord in baptism. I plead, however, that if we Baptists believe what we affirm, that we take seriously this business of making sure that those who do join the fellowship after believers' baptism are deeply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and are not just joining because it is the thing to do, and if you're a nice citizen of the United States, you have to belong to some church somewhere. I believe this order has some significance, but I fear lest we who practice believers' baptism by immersion might be tempted to fall into the practice of what I call delayed infant baptism, and the church universal be the weaker. All power in heaven and in earth has been given to me, says the Lord. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then when you've done that, go around and find more people and more nations and baptize them. And when you've found them and complete the job of baptism, find some more. That's not the Great Commission. It is what some people think of as evangelism. Namely, you go out, proclaim the gospel, baptize the believers, find more, baptize them. That's evangelism. It is not. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them, the ones you've just baptized, teaching them to observe, and the word means do, to do those things which I command you. That's just as much a part of the Great Commission and an understanding of evangelism as the proclamation and the baptism. And any who fail to understand that it's an integral relationship does violence to the commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's where you run into trouble. You'll find it. What does it mean to do the things our Lord Jesus Christ commands in the world in which we live? A young man facing military service under present circumstances, who will teach him what the Lord commands and give him strength to do it? And what does the Lord command in that particular set of circumstances? We have no Pope. We have no hierarchy somewhere that will send down the orders and make it perfectly clear how a young man should respond under those circumstances, or how a businessman should handle some of the business problems that are before him. But we cannot go on the assumption that simply because a person is a Christian or a member of the church, he automatically knows what our Lord Jesus Christ would have him do in these circumstances. And the task is for all the members of the church to teach each other, have a part in the process of helping us to know in the first place what our Lord Jesus Christ means in the day-by-day problems, and then to have the strength and courage and backing to do it. I am a member of the General Board of the National Council of Churches and the Central Committee of the World Council of Churches. And I know that these bodies are composed of people who are deeply serious about trying to find answers to contemporary problems, controversial issues, in the light of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no guarantee that any grouping of people, under whatever banner you want to meet, will always know precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ would have us do. But I want to say to you this as clearly as I can. There are some in the churches of our land today who dare to wrestle and to think and to act as they believe the Lord Jesus Christ would have them think and believe and act, regardless of the consequences. Because they seek to be true to the full commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. it is so much easier to understand the mission of the church as the proclamation of the gospel and the baptism of the believer. Much more difficult to understand the full mission as it applies to the daily lives of people as individuals or groups in society, national and international. All power in heaven and in earth has been given to me, says the Lord. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And then, lo, I am with you always. If there is any power in the church, it will be not because you and I are there, no matter how deep our commitment, but because we are true to our Lord Jesus Christ in the full extent of this commission, with the sure and certain knowledge that then He is there, and where He is, there is power. I fear lest He might not be present if we dare not be true to the full commission that He has given to His church through His disciples. I covet for you who are beginning in the Christian ministry an opportunity to lead, not to bulldoze, but to lead your people in a fuller understanding of the message and the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a challenge. The greatest challenge that can face any of us in the world in which we live. I rejoice that I am going to join with you as a pastor of a local congregation for the first time in my ministry. After over 30 years in administration. I don't know all the answers. I do know that I want to associate myself with any, under whatever banner, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and who seek to know and to do His will. And if you'll forgive me, not all of them are Baptists. And I have no hesitancy in saying that some in our sister denominations are as deeply committed to our Lord, even if they haven't followed some of the outer practices that we feel important. I prefer to look within, beginning with the inner look in my own heart, for there I can make a difference, if I will. May we pray. Our Father, Thou hast called us into Thy ministry. Thou hast placed before us, in these words of Thy great commission, the task. Thou hast said that if we are faithful to the task, Thou wilt be in our midst with power. All we pray is that we might know clearly what our task is, and have the courage to fulfill it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. To him be glory and majesty, wisdom and power, now and forever, through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen.